With SRN News, I'm John Scott. Conservative Senator Ben Sasse is cautioning GOP colleagues against disputing the Electoral College vote next week. Correspondent Bob Agnew reports.
Senator Sasse offered his admonition a day after Republican Josh Hawley announced he would oppose the Electoral College results. It's a move that will force all members of the House and Senate to go on record for or against Joe Biden as the winner. Sasse has no sympathy for what he calls a dangerous ploy. On Facebook, he described the planned challenge as an effort designed to disenfranchise millions of Americans. President Trump has asserted the vote was rigged in some Democrat-controlled cities, giving Joe Biden a winning edge on Election Day. Bob Agnew reporting.
Also at SRNnews.com, Britain rang in the new year with a seismic overnight shift in its relations with the European Union as that new Brexit trade deal did take effect.
As Big Ben rang 11 times, it signaled an end to the European Union's economic embrace of Britain, the final stage of Brexit. A steady trickle of trucks rolled off ferries and trains on either side of the English Channel. This is the front line of the new changes, the busy goods route between the southeast of England and northern France. Yann Leriche, the head of Eurotunnel company Getlink, says the new deal has brought more red tape for customs officials.
Now, each time there is a truck coming here, they have to show us that they have done all their custom declaration online before coming here.
British doctor Matt Steele is not optimistic about the changes.
I think it's a disaster. Among many disasters this year.
Karen Chamas, London.
The year 2020 ended in Chicago with more homicides than in all but one year in more than two decades. Police there reporting more than 769 homicides compared with just 495 in 2019. This is SRN News.
A new year has finally arrived. And most of us are hoping that January 1st triggers a new beginning. You're invited to listen when Chuck Swindoll rings in a new year with time-tested wisdom from James chapter 4. Be sure to join us Friday to hear Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll.
You wanted to be a teacher when you were little. But as you grew up, things changed. Teaching just didn't seem like the best option anymore. So you decided to become something else. But what would your 12-year-old self say? Interesting and innovative things are happening in teaching today. So it's time to put it back on your list. Don't try to convince yourself otherwise. You had it right the first time.
Find out how you can make more at teach.org. Make more. Teach. Brought to you by Teach and the Ad Council.
Hey, this is Doug McCary from SWAT Radio. I want to wish you and your family a Merry Christmas, and Taylor and I are going to be out for the next few weeks, but we return January 4th, so enjoy these best of programs on SWAT Radio. Keep listening, and we'll be back January 4th with live programs on SWAT Radio. Have a Merry Christmas.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engines running, commit, liftoff.
Hey, welcome to SWAT Radio. This is Doug McCary of His Light Ministries, and I am very excited about my guest today. He's a man who's had an extraordinary influence in my life in the area, specifically of being a witness for Jesus Christ. And so we normally during the first segment, if you're just tuning in to SWAT Radio for the first time, SWAT stands for Spiritual Warriors Advancing Truth. And our typical format is we take the first 15 minutes and we talk about what's going on in our culture. And then there'll be a time of teaching from God's word. And then we kind of take that and apply it and talk about how that's relevant to our life. But today is guest day. We usually do guest day on Thursday, and we have people who have made an impact in the kingdom or who God has used and influenced others in either the area of reading the Bible, praying, evangelism, discipleship, or community. And this brother has been used greatly in the area of witnessing and helping others witness. And so I'd like to welcome for the first time to SWAT Radio, Dr. Lon Allison. Lon, welcome to SWAT Radio.
Well, thank you, Doug. It's a pleasure to be with you as my friend, and to be a part of your audience as we talk about sharing our faith as a way of life.
Well, I know this has been a very passionate area of your life for a long time, and I want to start by just talking. You're married to Marie, right? You've been married to Marie for quite a while too. She's put up with you for a while, huh?
40 years.
40 years, and how many children you have?
We have 3 children and 2 grandchildren.
All right, so 3 children and 2 grandchildren. And from what I understand, and I think you actually wrote about it, that Marie is quite a gifted witness, too, for the Lord, right?
Oh, yeah, she is. She's amazing. I still am in awe of watching her on an airplane. If a neighbor sitting in another seat wants to talk, she's just all over it.
Well, isn't it great when you can do that together and you just kind of play?
Yeah,
I'm blessed like that, too, with my wife, Lori. Well, I want to ask you, because you and I met for the first time back in 1996, I believe, at something called an Evangelistic Communicators Forum. I think it was in Seattle or Portland, in that area. It was out in the Northwest with Leighton Ford. And then we got connected through that whole deal, and then the Arrow Leadership Program, and the motto of Arrow was to be led more by Jesus, to lead more like Jesus, to lead more to Jesus. And really, shouldn't that be the motto of all Christians? Really?
Yeah, I think it's a wonderful synopsis of what it is to be a fully devoted disciple, to be led by him each day, that we might, you know, it says in Romans chapter 8 that God's purpose of bringing us into his family is to conform us to the image of his son, of his own son.
Well,
and so to lead more like him, but always with the addition of the reason we're here is to lead more to him.
Well, Leighton has been a great friend to you and to me as well over the years. And I know that for you, when I first met you, this was already a passion. Can you take us through your own little journey to, I mean, was it just something that happened for you? Or did people build into you? How did you get to where you were training people and this became such a thing for you to witness? Because you've written several books on witnessing, you've trained thousands of people, and you've been doing it for a long time, 50 years, right?
Yeah.
And so how did that happen for Lon Allison?
Well, I was a completely unchurched kid, so that means I spent 6 months of my life in a local Catholic church, which was helpful at a certain time, but otherwise, absolutely nothing about God and my family. My parents weren't agnostic. Well, they actually were. They were more agnostic than they were antagonistic toward the faith. They kind of held the doctrine of Americanism, you know, that pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and live the American dream.
Yeah.
Wonderful. But I didn't get any religion there or any faith teaching whatsoever. But when when I was 13, Doug, my little brother, who was age 2, fell in our swimming pool and drowned one night. And we were completely bereft of resources as to know what to do with death in my family. But it made us start thinking about it. And so we turned to that local Catholic church that I mentioned just a minute ago, and they were kind enough to do the memorial service and start teaching my remaining brother and I a little bit about faith. So that's when I first started hearing any stories about Jesus in my life. And I liked hearing about him, but I didn't know him yet. That would happen a few years later when I started attending a group called Young Life. And Young Life is a great outreach for kids who are looking for girlfriends and boyfriends. And, and hopefully from there, looking for God. And that's what happened to me. The beautiful girl broke up with me for a college man, and I started thinking about Jesus Christ. And I remember thinking, the promise of the Bible was he would never leave you. He would never betray you or forsake you. So I took a chance, not really understanding this whole thing of a personal relationship with Jesus. But it was very real to me.
Mm-hmm.
Very rich, Doug. Mm-hmm. And so I naturally began telling other people about it and inviting them to our Young Life Club, et cetera, et cetera. So I didn't know then that I had what's called this spiritual gift of evangelism, but I clearly do.
Well, you're, so, go ahead.
It's all my mind day and night, you know, where people are with the Lord and always will be as long as I'm alive.
Well, a little over 20 years ago, you shared with me and other people these prayer, care, share principles, really a lifestyle of prayer, care, share. And it changed my life forever in the way that I witness. And it was so freeing for me because what I had been taught, and it wasn't that the things that I were taught was necessarily bad. It's just that it seemed much more obligatory. In other words, sometimes I just felt like witnessing for Jesus was a burden on me to save people, to get them all the info, to move them from a non-caring pagan, atheist, whatever they were, to salvation inside of a 5-minute conversation. And you shared these principles, and what you taught us changed the way I viewed that. Instead of seeing it something that I did for God, I began to see it as something that I did with him, in partnership with him, in his timing, in his presence, in his sovereignty. And so I guess one of the questions that I get asked a lot that I would like to address, you talk about it in your book, Possible, Discovering the Joy of the Prayer, Care, Share Life, is if somebody's out there who's saying, I've always struggled to witness to other people, but I love Jesus and I want to witness, I'm just not sure where to start. I've heard about this prayer, care, share, but what is it? How would you begin that conversation to help somebody like that?
Yeah, I would tell them, first of all, start thinking of the evangelism of this person that you have on your heart is a journey, is a process. It isn't a one-time thing. And so I found that people were incredibly afraid of sharing their faith. And truth be told, Doug, I am too. And even a couple of days ago when I got to share the Lord with the air conditioner guy that came out to fix our air conditioner, I still get the fear thing that rises up inside. I think it's a temptation from the devil, actually, to slow us down from this. But when I began to realize, if I just started praying for people who were lost regularly, neighbors, friends, relatives, then my own heart started, as they say in Dr. Seuss, his heart started growing 3 times more. it's the Grinches who stole Christmas.
I got kids. I know that reference. So
and that's what happens. Because as you start praying for people, God gives you his heart for those people. And so the only thing that is stronger than fear is love. And perfect love will cast out all fear. So if I can just get people who are terribly nervous that they can't do this at all, I just say, well, will you do something with me for just a few weeks? Will you write down a list of 5 to 10 people you know who don't know Jesus? And will you just start praying for them to be saved every day? Just pray. Because prayer knocks down some of the strongholds that people have against God. And so if you can get them praying, they start caring. And caring is where we show those supernatural acts of the Holy Spirit in our life through the way that we seek to meet needs and be a friend and help people. And that's the care side. And that almost always leads to share, where we can actually start saying, well, here's what makes me tick. You wondered why I wanted to help you with your. You wonder why I wanted to loan you my lawnmower when yours broke down last week, or I just thought I'd mow your lawn. Well, part of the reason is we just love you as a neighbor, and that love comes from God, and so that gets you talking the faith. So it's a journey, one step or more at a time. Is what real evangelism is. And those chance meetings with strangers on airplanes, bus stations, et cetera, where we meet somebody and we might be with them for an hour or two, but that's it for the rest of our life. Those are rare witness opportunities and not the norm whatsoever, because the norm is building friendships that lead to the great friend. And I'm talking too much. I should just...
No. Rutland, because one of the things I actually... Your book, by the way, you know, a lot of times there's some people who write what I call conversationally, and there's some people who write and you have to think about what they're saying. And your book, Possible, really is, I feel like I'm listening to you talk when I'm reading it.
Oh, I like that. Yeah. My book was warm and friendly, but it didn't make you have to think.
Well, I like that. And I didn't mean that in a bad way, like it just sounded, but I really, it was like I was sitting in a room with you, like we did when we were at Arrow, and you would just talk to us, just like you are now, about things. Because I think one of the big misconceptions for American Christians specifically is that we have to win arguments, that we have to convince people, that we have to be the one to move people over the line. And you and Layton and others in that group, but specifically this whole prayer, care, share thing got me thinking, we start with prayer because everything about evangelism is a supernatural process. And I did not grasp that before.
That's really good. It is a supernatural process, which means it can only be done by faith, which means if we have in our mind's eye that this is something that we do on our own and our own resources, we might as well forget it.
That's true. I mean, anything that comes out of us is not going to last anyway. But, in your book, you talk about, and you shared this with us, you've modified it a little since for 20 years. I guess you've updated it, but the Engel relational scale. And you've added more to it. I really like it because that was a great visual picture for me. Could you kind of explain that to the people listening about this? It's in the book so they can get it. But what that means as far as practically us reaching out to people and understanding where they are in the process?
It's kind of built on the promise, or if you will, the reality that to evangelize is to cooperate with God and others to bring a person one step or more toward the Lord. So that's where that whole notion of journey comes in. And the modified Engel scale was done, I tried to make it more relational rather than belief-driven. It kind of helps see the process that takes place. For instance, someone might be just completely going their own way, no real God interest at all, And so you think of them as a long way from God. You might run into somebody that knows the basics of the gospel story but doesn't know how it quite fits for them. Well, they're a lot closer to coming to faith in Christ, aren't they? And so, but I tell people that you're evangelizing, whether you're just saying a few words to an atheist to make him think maybe there is more than just my life, You're evangelizing that person just as much as you are someone who says, I want to come to Christ right now. Can you help me? I mean, it's nice to be the obstetrician that's there when the baby is born. But we for too long thought that that's all there was to evangelism. And so we didn't realize the journey that every person is on toward God. And that's where the modified Engel scale comes in. And we call it one step closer to Christ.
Well, I really like that scale, and it was helpful for me to realize, and it really kind of helped me. In your book, you talk about the two lies that people buy into. One is that we really only witness when we lead a person all the way into a relationship with Christ. And then the second part is the spiritual decision has to occur during that first meeting. You have to go. You got to get them over. And that scale helps visualize
the world view. Yeah. Change their whole worldview in 5 minutes.
They've lived for 40 years or 30 years, you know, without no worldview of Jesus in, and you come up and you offer them this, and there may be people who do that, but it's like Billy Graham said one time, and I think you even maybe write about this. I don't know. I'm not sure in your book. Maybe I'm getting it confused because I've read a couple of biographies on him, but a lot of the work before his crusades was done before he ever got there. It was other people, and Billy Graham just was the vessel used by God to help people make that final jump from a negative one on that scale to a positive, you know, or
That's
zero.
Right.
So,
yeah, when Billy would speak to those packed stadiums, before he would speak to them, he'd meet with all the pastors months ahead of time. And he said, brothers, I want you to know that 75% of the evangelism will be done before I ever get to your city. And that is by, I call it teaching prayer, care, share principles. There's lots of different names for it. So a lot of it was done already. And you know, most people who are anti-God, they won't accept an invitation to hear about God. But people who are farther down the one step closer track are curious, and or they're going through a personal crisis, and for the first time they're beginning to think maybe they need help. Well, those people say yes to an invitation to church or to a Billy Graham crusade. But a lot of the evangelism is done before, if you will, the string is pulled and the day of salvation comes along.
Well, I remember one of the things that really, I think, moved me about you and Leighton when y'all were teaching was, as evangelists that I had been exposed to were storyteller people. I mean, it's nothing wrong with story, by the way, but you and Leighton brought in scripture into the story in ways that I mean, the sovereignty of God was there. You know, all those things, like God doing the work, it was a different experience for me that kind of changed the way I viewed it. And you know, it has really impacted what we do at SWAT and through SWAT Radio. And I just think that it's helpful for listeners to hear. And one of the illustrations you shared, and I know some of these may put you on the spot, and if you don't remember, that's fine, but you shared about, you know, lifestyle evangelism gets some hits. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just going to live a lifestyle and then people, you know, can just see my life. And they don't tell anybody about Jesus. They just want to show Jesus. And you addressed that with an illustration about you and your wife, Marie, when you were getting ready to go out of town. Do you remember that? Do you remember that illustration?
Tell me a little bit more. I think it's coming to me.
Okay, I think you were going to Alaska or somewhere. Are you going to speak?
Yeah.
And you said, there's some things that you have to communicate. I can't remember exactly. Do you remember it now?
That's exactly what it was. Marie says to me, "Well, where are you going now? And where are you traveling to, honey?" And so, if I was not going to be verbal in response to her, I would turn my back to her and point way, way up north on my back to see if she could guess that's Alaska. And so that was it. There are some things that only words can do. And so you've got to be prepared to share the hope that is in you with everyone who asks you about it.
Yes, because I don't think we get a pass. I don't think we stand before God and we say, well, I showed them.
I showed them. And then I always say, well, what you showed them is a pretty good lifestyle. So they'll probably try to worship you now.
Wow.
Because if we don't say where it's coming from. Mm-hmm. Or I say, but no, don't think of yourself as that good, because if they do think you're really extraordinary, you'll disappoint them pretty soon anyway. So it clearly isn't all about you. It comes from God. That's why I tell people, you know, you get into a talking relationship with someone, whether it be a stranger or an acquaintance, let them know in the first conversation that you're a God person.
Yeah.
Don't hide that. And, you know, it can be done so simply. You can just say, oh, well, what do you do for a living? And they'll tell you, and then they'll say, well, what do you do for a living? And I'm able to say, well, I'm a minister, and I travel around telling people about God's love. And they'll go, oh. But even if you're not a minister, you could be talking to a neighbor and say, hey, Bob, what do you enjoy doing after your lawn is mowed and you're just on your own and your own hobbies and stuff? And he might tell me whatever it is. And what about you? What's important in your life? And then I say, well, golly, my personal relationship with God is the most important thing in my life. And therefore, we have found a local church where we really learn more about that and help to express it to others. So you don't hide your fruit under a basket. You get it out there in casual language that this is a super important part of your life. And as the relationship grows, you're never going to surprise them then with the God thing.
Well,
you put it out early.
Well, one of the things that you taught me that I remember. I think I'm, and again, I don't want to get confused. So if it's not you, just tell me, because when I think about the prayer, care, share, and the witnessing and the narrative evangelism, I associate a lot of that with you because you emphasized a lot of it. Was it you that gave us the write out the gospel story in your own words in USA Today language? Was that you that did that? Do you remember?
Oh, but that is a great idea. That is a great idea.
Okay, so
and you don't know how hard that is to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you challenged us to do that. But I don't think it was at Arrow. I think it was at the Billy Graham Center up in Asheville. You were speaking to a group of pastors and leaders, and I just happened to be up there. And I think, I really think that you gave us that assignment to think about writing that out. And that was very helpful for me. And I try to get people to do that, to put it in our own words so that it's not like you're selling them something, but you're telling them something that happened to you and how they can know that same thing.
Yeah. I think it's important for every Christian to have both their story, the story of how God rearranged their life, on the tip of their tongue, so that within 2-3 minutes, you can just clearly say, I was an unchurched kid. When I was 13, my little brother drowned, and we didn't know what to do, so we turned to a church, and they helped us through the funeral, and that's when I first started thinking about God. But it was years later that a friend said to me, did you know God isn't just out there, you can know him personally? And I really wanted to get to know this God personally, if that was possible. But I had so much guilt in my life from my brother's death. In other words, you really work on being able to tell your story briefly of God's saving your life. And then at the same time, you've got to be able to tell God's story briefly of what God has done about it in Jesus Christ. And we call that his story. Mm-hmm. So their story is listening to the person you're talking to. Your story is your 2-3 minute testimony. And God's story is the miracle of the cross and the empty tomb and what they mean.
Well, and one of the things that you taught us that was very helpful too is in between those stories, like their story, your story, I throw in a Jesus story before I get to God's story, because right. I try to point people, and I think you taught us it's modified a little bit in that, but I like a Jesus story because people have different views of who Jesus is, and I like bringing that out that, you know, Jesus cared about this issue in your life. The same thing that affected you that affects me is addressed in Scripture, you know. And so this prayer, care, share their story, or listen to their story, share our story and God's story, is the thing that you taught was helpful, was the bridge between those, not a barrier between those. Because the way we respond, like I'll just give you a personal example. When we were in Texas one time, one of my neighbors came up and said, say, Doug, are you bored with your marriage? Well, the typical Christian response could have been, no, I have a great marriage and it's great, 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 which to me puts up a barrier between me and my neighbor. You know, instead of inviting him in to hear my story, I've just told him that maybe I've got my life all together. But I said, you know, right now I'm doing pretty good, but there was a time where I was bored and I struggled. And that opened him up to conversation, but it was because of what you had shared in that being a bridge, not a barrier between those. Yeah. And I think as Christians, a lot of times we put up barriers for people and not even realizing, you know,
by trying to show that we've got everything under control. Yeah. Every human being has internal felt needs that they're desperately longing to find met. And they really can't ever fully be met in this world, but they for sure can't be met through Americanism or romanticism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All those leave us shy. And it's important for Christians to not act like these things don't affect them or haven't affected them as well, because it helps us not appear to be shining stars.
Yeah, like we like to be. I mean, let's face it. It's hard to be that honest and transparent sometimes, because we all got warts. My wife says we're all pond scum, you know. So thank goodness for God's grace. Hey, listen, Lon, we're gonna take a quick break for a news break on the half hour, and we'll be coming back. And I want to talk to you a little bit about your book, Billy Graham: An Ordinary Man is Extraordinary God. Talk a little bit about your life and kind of some things that you've been working through, and then finish talking a little bit more about the book Prayer Care Share, that possible, the Prayer Care Share Life. If you can hang on with us, can you do that through the break?
I'm glad to do it, to hang out with you as my friend and your friends on radio.
All right. Thank you so much. Hey, you're listening to Doug McCary with my special guest, Dr. Lon Allison. He's a pastor at Wheaton Bible Church, and you can hear this again on SWAT.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkestone, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. Congress delivered to President Trump his first veto override in the final days of his administration. The GOP-controlled Senate met during a rare New Year's Day session, and more than two-thirds have voted to override the president's veto of a defense bill. The House had voted earlier this week to nix Mr. Trump's veto of the National Defense Authorization Act, which greenlights spending levels and lays out policy for the Pentagon. Critical Georgia runoff elections just 4 days away now. Both of the state's Republican senators are on the ballot on Tuesday in runoff elections that will decide which party controls the U.S. Senate. Senator David Perdue is in a runoff with Democrat John Ossoff. Fellow Senator Kelly Loeffler faces Democrat Raphael Warnock. This is SRN News.
Hey everyone, welcome to our first monthly Zoom meeting of 2021. Danny, I think you're muted.
Sorry, I was just saying this time last year, we were all excited about the new year. Boy, were we wrong.
Yeah, maybe you should mute yourself again, Danny.
As we head into the new year, a lot of us may be feeling like Danny, kind of discouraged, especially given what 2020 was like, but that's not where God wants us to be.
Satan's most powerful weapon against the Christian is discouragement.
Billy Graham.
I've learned from experience never to accept the verdict of a depressed moment. Depression destroys your power to see your life in the right perspective. You, who suffer from discouragement or despair or depression, turn to Jesus Christ, who can give you a joy and a radiance that you have never known before.
We'd like to help you know how to start this year with joy. Pay us a visit at findpeacewithgod.net. And it's from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
The sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around but never looking up, I'm so double-minded. A blank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open us, reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
Hey, this is Doug McCary with SWAT Radio. Welcome back to my guest and I talking about evangelism, witnessing, the prayer, care, share lifestyle. And it's Dr. Lon Allison, my good friend from Chicago, Wheaton, Illinois. Lon, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Doug, and thank you for that song to come in on.
Isn't that a great song? I feel like a lot of people have tripped over me trying to get to Jesus Lawn, so I like that song. So it's a good reminder, you know. I listened to Mark Hall talk about that. He wrote that song with Matthew West, and he talked about how people misunderstand that. And I mean, I love a couple of lines in there. Let our hearts be led by mercy. And I think in a world that we live in right now that is so divided racially, economically, politically, in all different realms, that we have a great opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world and to have a heart for people. And to I think there's great opportunities to share the gospel all around.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I mean, I do. A lot of people get discouraged with what they see, but to me, there's opportunities. You know, we as believers, we really have no obstacles. We just have opportunities. I think so.
The opportunities force us to live by faith, and when we apply our faith, then our witness becomes vibrant and alive.
Yeah, it does. Well, I want to talk a little bit more about your book. By the way, all right, so you got to educate me a little bit, because I call it possible because the IM's scratched out on the book, right? Because it's not impossible, yeah. It's possible. But
right. But
is that how you pronounce it, or do you say M with a IM crossed out? How do you tell? What do you call the book?
Well, it was a work of genius from the publisher to come up with it, but boy, is it tough to explain it.
Yeah, because I'm sitting here, I call it possible, but then when I go to Amazon, I see M in the parentheses, so I'm going, okay, should I call it M with the IM marked out? So when you tell people about it, what do you call it?
I just say possible.
Okay, all right. Well,
what we were trying to get at is most people feel it's nearly impossible. And that's why the picture on the cover is a little handmade paper boat is pulling a great big ocean liner. Seems impossible, but it's very possible.
Well, I love it. I think it's great.
That's why we have the I am crossed out. Yeah.
Yeah, it's great. Well, one of the things is, you know, when you think about the world in which we live in, there's over 7 billion, almost 8 billion people in the world. And, you know, when you think about what Jesus did with 12 men, how he changed the world, really because he made disciples. And in my lifetime of ministry over the last 25 years, there's been this dichotomy a lot of times between evangelism and discipleship. And one of the things I loved about in the book on page 251, when you really talk about the witness life, you give this example, but it's really about discipleship. And you talk about the difference between addition and multiplication. You give a 33-year time span where 5 years, I mean, you win 5% people to Christ a year for 33 years, for next 33 years of your life, or you can win one person to Christ a year, and then that one person can lead one, and then that trend continues for the same time period. And it's stunning to see that in the five people a year category, where you only win five, but that's it, you don't really help them win five, there's only 165 people reached in a 33-year period, which is not bad, but it's could be a lot greater, because the discipleship model leads 8.5 billion people to Christ.
Yeah.
That's staggering. Could you comment to that for a second about what discipleship really is?
Well, I first learned this from one of the greatest evangelist leaders of the modern age, and that was Bill Bright from Campus Crusade. And he or his team member put this up on the screen one day, and I was just literally blown away. And it certainly helped me understand part of the reason God decided to invest so much in a few, because the few would reach the many. and it's exactly true. That's why, for those of us who Doug, are more evangelistic, or we may say we have the gift, or we've devoted our life to leading people to Christ. It's even more important that we lead Christians to lead others to Christ,
mm-hmm.
because that's what's going to get the job done.
Yeah.
So I always say, you know, when it talks in Ephesians about the five offices of the church, and evangelist is one of them, it always puts at the end that they may be equipped to be fully mature, and that's why I think of, I'm an evangelist, I preach evangelistically, I did my doctorate in evangelistic preaching, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My main call is to equip God's people to believe they can and will do witness, which is what Prayer Care Shares about.
Yeah, and it is. And, you know, Lon, for one of our core values is evangelism, and the tagline for that is engaging witnesses for impact. Because we want to train people to be a witness. And I tell people as an FBI agent, when I used to put them on the stand, they could only tell what they heard, what they saw, and what they experienced. And I think in our country, a lot of times people want to talk beyond that, which is hearsay, when you start talking about things you don't experience. And so one of the things we've tried to do is help believers experience God and experience how to tell others about those experiences, you know, and y'all did that with me, you and Layton and Perry and other guys there. But on page 252 in your book, you talk about this biblical actions, which I love: prayer, care, share their story, share our story, and share God's story. Then biblical attitudes. You talk about courage, because, and you shared earlier about your own struggles sometimes with fear, and then you say hanging in there, persistence, and yeah. You share a story in the book about Mueller. Can you share that about the, you know, where Mueller prayed for a guy, and I can't quote it exactly, but you know what I'm talking about there, Ellen, when you're talking about.
I can't quote it exactly either, but the great George Mueller, who was the father of the modern orphanage movement in Great Britain, was also a profound, caring, evangelism-driven guy. And he had, what was it, Doug, either four or five men mm-hmm. that he started praying for early in his life that they would come to faith to Christ. And it was over the course of many years that three or four of them did. I mean, I'm talking 30, 40 years of hanging in there in prayer and doing witness with them before they came. And finally, the last one who hadn't come to Christ gave his life to Christ at Mueller's funeral.
Yeah, that was what was so amazing.
he saw them all. Well, maybe he even saw that one. I don't know.
But, yeah, I think you quoted A.T. Pearson on that. I think that was where that came out from his book.
That's where that probably came from. But perseverance is a really important part, and especially when you juxtaposition it next to discouragement, because being a prayer care share witness is painful. It's exhilarating, but it's also painful when you've got friends that look you in the eye and say, no, I don't want that for my life yet. I've got a neighbor that I love him so much, but he's kind of a self-made man, and he says, I've been sharing with him through a men's small group and then just our one-on-one time together for 6-7 years now, and he still says, I'm just not ready to give the control of my life to anyone else. Mm-hmm. Well, that's sad to me, and it hurts my heart. Mm-hmm. And if it's a family member or something, it even hurts more. So I'm not saying get into this because you'll just be full of joy all the time. You will hurt, and there'll be some despair, and that's where the perseverance, just keep hanging in there. When people won't listen to you, what you have to share, just drop back and do a lot of prayer and care. That's what I say to people.
That's great. And, you know, at the end of your book, you give what you call some gospel apologetics, And I really think that's helpful. And I love, we use an acronym called SALT, seek, ask, listen, and talk openly. But you lay it out with what the assertion is from people that might be either antagonistic or just they don't want to talk about the gospel or problems they have with several different areas, whether it's the Bible being trustworthy, whether it's, you know, sexual morality, whatever those issues are. You talk about what the assertion is, what our response could look like that would be good, then we should listen and then engage, and you give some possible responses. It's very practical, and I just want listeners to know that that alone to me is worth the cost of the book, because
Doug. You're the first person that said that. I really appreciate that.
It is very helpful, Lon, because it's very I'm just a practical person, and I love the way you give examples. I mean, so many people tell you need to do this, but they don't tell you how to do it, and you actually give possible responses that we can have. And listen, you don't have to memorize them, but learn what they say or how they say it. And I just love the fact that you'd say that we are to first listen to people. And I think that's where we as Christians a lot of times break down. Could you speak to that just a second, how we have agendas a lot of times when we go into these witnessing opportunities?
Yeah, we do, don't we? And our hearts get excited or scared or whatever it is. And then we tend to fall into the problem of talking too much and not listening enough.
Mm-hmm.
What I teach is that if God puts you into a redemptive conversation with somebody, first of all, it's gone on for more than 10 minutes because you've moved from perfunctory things to personal things in about 10 minutes usually. And then I just listen for what I hear are potential felt needs within that person. So I get to know them and question them, and where is their ache? Where is their life ache? Where is their inconsolable longing, as C.S. Lewis put it? And then seek to, but you can't do that if you're not listening a lot. The listening becomes absolutely essential, but you're listening two ways. You're listening horizontally to the person, and you're listening also to God vertically, because he's going to show you how to transition out of listening into engagement with words. And remember Jesus says, don't even worry about what you're going to say in those times, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need. I really count on that a lot every time.
You and me too. It's good.
For a rote conversation. And I know I've tripped some people up, like you're saying you have too. And so listeners all over Florida and Georgia, wherever you're at, know that Doug McCary and Lon Allison say we've tripped up as many people as we've helped.
Yeah, that's true. That's absolutely true.
We know that God is able to sweep up our mess real easily and can even turn words we've said that were wrong into right in people's lives. So, again, back to prayer, I guess.
Yeah, well, that's what we have to do. We come back. Well, one final thing on this book, Possible. By the way, you can get it on Amazon.com. It can be there in a day or two. And I will tell you, once you start, you will just go through this. And it's one of the most practical books on evangelism. And I was taught this by Lon 20 years ago. And I still read it and I go, wow, there's stuff that I just like being reminded of. So God has used Lon to put this in print to talk about how his word talks about how we interact with people. And I can just tell you from knowing Lon and being around him, he lives out what he preaches, and this would be a great resource. It's called Possible, Discover the Joy of a Prayer, Care, Share Life. And the best part is, in the back of the book, his wife Marie does a prayer, care, share devotional guide with some Bible verses for you to actually read some scripture and just meditate on it and then journal about it. So that's, thank you for that resource. Thank Marie for that resource, and thank God for you guys. I appreciate y'all doing that. Another resource, just to see a great A guy God used greatly, I should say, is Billy Graham, an ordinary man and his extraordinary God. And Ron, we got 10 minutes, so I'd like to take about the next 3 to 5 to just tell us, as you work through writing this book about Billy Graham, you were at the Billy Graham Center in Chicago. What is the one thing that really stood out to you as you worked through that process of writing about him that made an impact in you?
What stood out for me is here I was writing this book that I knew he didn't want me to write.
Yeah, that's good.
You say, what do you mean by that, Lon? Mr. Graham always feared that too much attention was given to him and in lieu of giving it all to his Lord Jesus Christ. So I tried to show, and really, I've read all the biographies. I know most of the guys that have written them. I worked with Mr. Graham for 15 years, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I thought, I'm not a historian. I'm an evangelist pastor. So I'll try to tell the Billy Graham story as simply as I can for regular people who want to read it. But it won't just be the Billy Graham story. It'll be the story of Jesus that Billy Graham espoused. And so in almost every chapter, you find how I bridge to the gospel in the midst of it, because he hated things written about him. He loved things written about Jesus. So I felt the best thing I could possibly do is bring my evangelistic heart to his life story and show and let Jesus shine in every chapter. And I pray that that has happened.
Well, I have to tell you, I love the title. Because when you say an ordinary man and his extraordinary God, it just points to God, which is what he would have wanted. So Thanks for doing that. And you can get that on Amazon, too. And I just highly recommend that. And Lon, before we go, we just got a few minutes left. About 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, you were diagnosed with an aggressive form of liver cancer. And you've been in treatment for 2 years. And going through that, I know it's impacted you and your health. I know it's impacted travel and other things with medical appointments and all that. How has it impacted your faith and basically the way you have interacted with God and viewed God?
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Doug. The first phase of learning that you have a terminal cancer. Now, there's a difference between cancer and terminal cancers, meaning terminal cancers are those for which they found no chemo or radiation that will destroy them. And so I have one of those. The first thing you go through with God is you're in shock, you can't believe it, and you kind of cry out to him for hope, and you weep with your family all the time, and it just kind of knocks the ground right out from under you. But God was so gracious to me during that phase, because during that first phase of the revelation of it all, his word just became so rich, brother. In fact, I was sitting with my lead pastor here at the church for lunch. And I said, can I share with you the word that the Lord gave me yesterday that is just like food to my soul? And so I read it to him, and he goes, wow, yeah, I can see why that would really reach you. So I started a journal where whenever God was sending the word to me, either through my own reading or someone else, I would write it out in red and then comment on it in black. And that journal is just full of food from heaven to point me toward heaven, as well as to make me grateful for this life. Excuse me. Just a quick cough here. So one of the first takeaways I got from it is that when you get a severe diagnosis, is that you're tempted and doctors and medicines and all of that's going on to be totally self-focused. And that's not where God wants you to be, not on your problems. And I realize that he wants me to focus on his promises, not my problems. And so his promises of Scripture just began to light up the pages to give me hope, to give me a desire for heaven, and I'll miss not being here. Now, you may say, well, we just need to pray for him. And that would be wonderful. I'd still like to see this thing turn around. But after 2.5 years, it's not. It's going the other direction. And people will say they're so sad about that. And I say, I'm about 70% sad because I'll miss my precious wife and my children and my friends and the beautiful things of this broken down world. But at least 30% of me is saying, could it be today, Lord? Could it be today? Because he's just given me such a hunger for the eternal land. Kind of like Paul in Philippians, where he says, I'm torn between both choices. Sometimes it's really painful, and I have to use pain drugs and such to carry on. And those tend to be the times that I say, God, couldn't we just do this quickly? Or but not my will, yours be done. And if you, whatever, just don't let me waste my cancer. John Piper wrote an article about that. Don't waste your cancer, because God is doing so much inside you, leading you to perseverance and maturity. I don't want to miss a thing he wants to do in my character through the severity of this disease. And so I've kind of rambled. But
no, that's not rambling at all. That's very helpful, and that's what I was hoping to wanted to hear how it was impacting you. And you know, Lon, we've kind of come to the close. We've got a couple of minutes left, and you've been listening to Lon Allison, Dr. Lon Allison, who is the director of the Billy Graham Center. He's a pastor now, one of the staff pastors on the teaching team up at Wheaton Bible Church. We've been talking about his book, Possible, Discover the Joy of the Prayer, Care, Share Life. He's also written a great autobiography, Billy Graham, An Ordinary Man and His Extraordinary God. And he had another book called Going Public with the Gospel back in, I think, I don't know, 15 years ago or so, right? But I wanted to close this time out just praying for you, Lon. I appreciate you making the effort. You're still ministering. You're running the race, and you're continuing to press on. And so would you allow me the privilege of praying for you as we close our time out?
It would be my delight, my friend.
All right. Father, thank you so much for who you are. We just both celebrate your love for us, your mercy in our life, and your loving hand to guide us to you, and the people that you used, all the different people that you used to bring us to the place where we not only just came into your family, but we were used by you to serve other people. And Lord, as my brother goes through this cancer battle, we know that you have the sovereign power to take it away at any point. We understand that, and we ask you mercifully, Lord, to grant him time with Marie and his kids and his grandkids and ministry to continue to allow him to speak into other people's lives. But more than even that prayer, Lord, we ask that the time that you give him here on earth, you would help him to remain faithful, and that he would be a faithful witness, and that, Lord, he would never doubt you, never buy into any of the enemy's lies about your love or your sovereignty, and that, Lord, you would continue to use him until the time you bring him home. And until that time, let your scriptures encourage him. Lord, I pray that people in the body would encourage him. And I just ask, Father, for your favor and your presence to rest with Lon. Thank you so much for this friend and brother in Christ. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, that's wonderful, friend.
Well, Lon, it went quick, and I know it was a lot for you to take an hour to be here, but it meant a lot to me. You've been a great mentor and a great friend and a great teacher. So thank you for your faithful ministry. Keep modeling. I'm praying. And people, if you're listening, lift up Lon and his family as he goes through this. Lon, if I don't see you here, I'll see you on the other side, brother, okay?
Bye. Hallelujah.
All right.
Hallelujah.
Take care. All right. Hey, you can listen to this program again. It will be on hopefully by 10 o'clock tonight on SWATradio.com. We look forward to being back with you tomorrow on SWAT Radio.
If you missed a SWAT Radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on Past Shows, where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.